Father, we are grateful for who you are, your faithfulness, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the last Adam and the second man. So we stand into the fact that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Jesus Christ, the second man, the Lord from heaven. So we look to you to impart to us that capacity to not only just hear, but to really receive and allow you to have your way with us tonight. We do proclaim and declare, Lord Jesus Christ, that you are head over this assembly, you're head over the church. We proclaim and declare in Jesus Christ's name that you are head over all rule, authority, and principality and power, and that God the Father has put all things in subjection under your feet and given you a name that's above every name, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So we look forward to receiving from you that which this wonderful message has for us tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lamb in the midst of the throne, this is chapter 3, the Passover in relation to divine purpose. This month, that is the 14th of Nisan, shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to Jehovah. Throughout your generations you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the day of unleavened bread came, on which the Passover must be sacrificed. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I shall not eat it until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he received a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and gave to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the cup in like manner, after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, even that which is poured out for you. And then the scriptures. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, This is my body which is for you, and some manuscript says, which is broken for you. This keep doing in remembrance of me. In like manner also, after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim, narrate, or show forth the Lord's death until he come. 1 Corinthians 11, 23-26. Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, with the blood, or literally in the blood, of an eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. Our Lord Jesus, Hebrews 13:20. I think it unnecessary to stay for long to argue or discuss so obvious a thing as the connection between the Passover and the Lord's Supper. There is little doubt that the Lord Jesus in the upper room brought the two together, took up the Jewish Passover, lifted it onto higher ground, invested it with the divine thought, and passed it on as something for the new order of things, that is, for the church. In doing so, he gave spiritual meaning to all that had been set forth in type in the Jewish Passover. And the first thing which was taken up and has become a primary factor in the church is what we may call the date question. The Passover, the beginning of spiritual history. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. That is, history begins at that point. In the same way that Passover became marked of the Lord for Israel as the beginning of their spiritual history, so the Lord's death marks the beginning of the history of the church and of every one of its members. That, of course, is a simple fact which everyone will accept. But there is something within that fact which has to be recognized. We were pointing out in our previous meditation that in Exodus 12, we begin by finding the whole world, as represented by Egypt, and by Israel in Egypt, lying under judgment, but especially by Egypt, in that the purpose of God in the world had been persistently refused and rejected. His purpose had to do with his son, his firstborn. It had to do with firstborn sons. They are all represented by Israel in a corporate way. God's purpose was bound up with his son, personally and corporately. That purpose had been made known, and again and again and yet again, the world had refused the purpose of God. Therefore, it is brought fully and finally under the judgment of God. See, what he's talking about is in Exodus 4 when he told Moses to go tell Pharaoh, let my son go, my firstborn. So he refers to Israel as a singular firstborn son. That's the background. It comes from Exodus 4. So Israel was once just rooted in the patriarchs, now becomes a nation on that Passover night. That's when they actually became a nation. A nation was born on that night, and it became a corporate entity, Israel, my son, my firstborn. So that's the background of what he's referring to here. Spiritual history begins by coming into line with God's purpose, and from the moment of our so coming into line with God's purpose, it is that purpose which governs and constitutes history, gives character to history. It is that purpose concerning his son, which is ever the ground upon which God is making spiritual history. And thus it is that, the beginning of everything, as its deepest meaning, a oneness with the purpose of God. That may not seem to convey very much to you, but I would stay just a moment, because unless we grasp the fullness of the divine thought in redemption, we are not going to make very good progress. Israel's slow, tedious progress in the wilderness was due to their failure of a heart apprehension of divine purpose. They were all the time turning in upon themselves as to the gains and losses to themselves of this way, as to the advantages and disadvantages of having come out to the Lord, as to how it would affect or was affecting them. Thus, they were all the time governed in their relationship to the Lord by the effect of things upon themselves. Today, things are fairly favorable, and they are ready to go on with a bound. Tomorrow, things are not so favorable, and they are all of a haste to go back with a run. According as the life affected them, so was their reaction or response. They had failed to see that this whole thing was related to God's purpose. Their blessing and gain, of course, lay in the purpose of God being realized. Beloved, it is important for you and for me to know that we are not just saved for the sake of being saved and blessed and given heaven and delivered from all sorts of troubles. We are saved unto God's eternal purpose, Ephesians 3:11. And we have to allow purpose, that purpose, to govern when things are not going easily or favorably, and not allow ourselves to drift away from the purpose. The beginning of history is the beginning of the realization of God's purpose. History is the history of God's purpose begun and carried on in our spiritual experience. And it's interesting that in the Greek language, the word purpose, prothesis, means pro, a setting down something in advance. Or prothesis means the predetermined purpose and plan of God. Ephesians 3:11. That's the word purpose. Think of that. History is the history of God's purpose begun and carried on in our spiritual experience. Just think what the undoing of SRA is. It's bringing the history of God's purpose into that whole realm and dismantling it and bringing it onto the ground of the Passover, the sacrifice and the work of Jesus Christ. Redemption is unto God. Now this purpose is bound up with the church, designated in Hebrews 12, as we remember, the church of the firstborn. This is the antitype, that is the fulfillment of what we have in type in Exodus 4. Israel is my son, my firstborn. Let my son go that he may serve me, referring to Israel on a corporate level. That is the purpose. It is bound up with the church of the firstborn ones. Thus, you come to Exodus 13, and you have the separation or consecration of the firstborn unto the Lord. On the ground of the Passover, the Passover lamb, the firstborn are separated unto God. This brings in this very definite and positive fact that redemption is unto God himself. You will remember a very positive word in this matter in Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed unto yourselves and all the flock, which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he, God, has purchased in his own blood. And in Revelation 5:9, thou didst purchase unto God with thy blood men of every nation, purchased unto God, redeemed unto God, the absolute proprietorship of the Lord over the redeemed. This is a thought which needs to be more deeply rooted in our consciousness. It will save us from many of the weaknesses of our Christian lives. God himself has shed his own blood to purchase unto himself a people. If God has done that, beloved, if he really has purchased us with his blood in relation to a purpose which is infinitely precious to him, then given the chance, he will effect that purpose and reach his end and perfect that which concerneth us. Thus it is that the apostle says, "The God of peace, who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep with the blood of the eternal covenant, make you perfect," that is to equip and to restore to function in every good thing to do his will, working, energizing in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Hebrews 13. If he has his chance, he is going to reach his end in his church. He has purchased the church with a great price, and he is not satisfied just to have us out of Egypt, out of the world, and called by his name. He is going to give himself right on to the end, to the accomplishment of the thing which he has in his heart, which has governed him in our redemption. We are purchased unto God. It brings a tremendous amount of help to remember that. As we go on, we are more and more deeply conscious of our utter worthlessness and the impossibility of our ever being of value. We become more and ever more conscious of what is in the way in our nature, and we despair if our eyes rest upon ourselves. Our deliverance, our way through, our hope, and our assurance lie with God. Our hope is in him. And the foundation is this, that he purchased us with his own blood in order to accomplish a work upon which he has set his own heart, and, given the chance, God will never be defeated. He will perfect that which concerneth us. Well, what does that tell us? We persevere. When experientially, whatever's in our experience, we go on. And faith says, I'm going on because of this right here. The book of the Revelation has this amongst its many values, that it shows us the end reached, and there the church of the firstborn ones, the bride, the Lamb's wife, has become conformed to the image of the Lamb and is with him in glory. The thing is done, and we see God's end reached. He purchased with an object, and if you and I give him the chance and do not rebel as Israel did, he is going to perfect that which concerneth us. Make us perfect in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Again, Hebrews 13. Spiritual history in the making. If we did but recognize it, if our eyes were fully opened, we would see, amongst other things, that he is doing this by deepening and strengthening in us, in the inward man, a revolt against ourselves. If you and I were once and for all delivered from this dead body, this nature of ours in the old creation, and we had no more consciousness of it, no more trouble with it, no temptation in our flesh whatsoever, there would be no reason whatever for our remaining here on this earth. No reason at all. We ought, in the moment in which that takes place, to go to glory. Why, then, are we here? One of the greatest realities of our spiritual history is this, that on the one side, we are more and more coming to know the depth of sin and iniquity in the old creation which is about us, and of course, which is in us. It is still with us, and I would add in us. But on the other hand, there is in us the hatred of it, the growing revulsion against it, the deepening cry for deliverance from it, and the love for something other than it. Beloved, that is one of the chief values in our spiritual history. Of course, we would think it to be the greatest value if we could get rid of all the other at a stroke. For if you are perfect, all your longings are at an end, and the goal is reached. But it is by this deepening and strengthening of a revolt against something and a reaching out for something else that the Lord is instructing us and working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. He is building up an inner man, which is the new creation identity, as the outer man dies, the grain of wheat falling into the ground. You and I must never expect, while we are here on earth, that we are going to be other than increasingly conscious of the depths of sinfulness in our old nature. The tragedy would be if ever we were to surrender to that and say it is always to triumph, and not recognize that there is a spirit in us which is of the new creation, which is not that at all, but which is walking after God, walking after holiness, and that the strength of our loathing of that which we find in our flesh is the measure of the work of grace in us. Something to think about. The people who are farthest on in their spiritual growth are not those who are least conscious of sin in themselves, in their old nature, but those who have the greatest revolt against themselves. I believe that is what was in the heart of the Apostle Paul when, so late in his life, he wrote those words to the Philippians recorded in the third chapter, that cry, to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but a righteousness which comes out from God as a source by faith. That's Philippians 3:9. Not as though I had already attained, or already were made perfect, verse 12, but here, late in life, the consciousness of that man is that there is a long way yet to go. This intensity of going on with God, like he says, pressing to know the prize, despite all this other, this is spiritual progress. It is the capacity for blushing at our failures, the capacity for being ashamed of ourselves, the sensitiveness over our own spiritual weakness and moral breakdown. That is spiritual growth. That is spiritual refinement. God is working his purpose in us, and I think we should not be wrong in saying, if we be truly of those who have really been going on with God, that so far from feeling we are most holy, we shall with our last breath feel most desperately the hopelessness of our old nature and reach out most tremendously unto him as our righteousness. What is the point of this word? Well, God took the initiative in redemption and took the initiative with the purpose and paid the greatest price that can be paid to secure a vessel for his purpose. Then if that is true, God will carry through his work and make a full end of it if we will but remember that it is not a matter of the present advantage to us. In other words, what are we getting out of it, present tense? It is not a question of how this, in the meantime, affects us. The one question is, what is God getting out of our experience? This trouble, this trial, this affliction, this adversity, this suffering today, how shall we view it? Shall we view it as Israel persistently reviewed their difficulties in the wilderness when the eye looming large? If we do, then it is a wilderness indeed. That is, when everything was focused on themselves. But if we view everything in the light of God's purpose and apprehend that purpose by faith, then it is the other side of this trial. Of whatever nature it may be, we shall be seeing that the Lord has got some more territory in us. The Lord has gained something. In other words, there's been more of Christ formed in us, Galatians 4:19. The older we get, the longer we go on with the Lord, the more we are able, although never sufficiently able, I fear, to regard our difficult days in this way, not to murmur and exclaim, "Oh, some more suffering," but rather to take the position, the Lord has something in this. Let us not look at the things which are seen. Let us believe, that is, trust God, that over at the other side of this, we shall be saying, "Yes, Lord, yes, the Lord got something through that. He has redeemed us unto himself, and he is working all the time unto himself." And we believe that when the Lord has secured the territory he would have in us, then he can lead us into his territory and give it to us. I'll rephrase that. He has redeemed us to himself, and he's working all the time unto himself. And we believe that when the Lord has secured the riches of the glory of his inheritance in us, that he would have in us, then he can lead us into his inheritance and give it to us, which is ours in Christ. That's all Ephesians 1. His inheritance in us, and we've been given the Holy Spirit that we might obtain our inheritance in him. I think those are the two sides of Israel's history. Israel never got the land until the Lord got what he wanted in them. That's the whole purpose of the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb represented men in whom the Lord had obtained a full place. And the generation which followed that first unbelieving generation represented a people in whom the Lord had secured what he had all the time been seeking. And when the Lord has got what he is after in us, then he can lead us in to enjoy his fullnesses. Remember that we never come into the blessing until the Lord has come into his portion. Today is the day when the Lord is getting something. For us, it is dark. Tomorrow, when the Lord has got what he is after, then we too have something, and it is light. Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity to see how you are at work and that you are committed in each one of our lives. You began a good work in us, that you are fully committed to bring that purpose and that work to full realization, that you're working in us that which is pleasing your sight. So we put our trust in you and acknowledge your faithfulness and your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.